Thank the Lord tonight for salvation. Think of the scripture that he gave us. He said he'd bring to his people the knowledge of salvation. A man can know when he's saved. Like I said before, one of the greatest evidences I know of that would convince a man of his salvation is when he lives free from sin. We spent some time last night talking about conditions that existed around the church as it was in the before the coming of Christ under the old law. Some of the influences that existed in the world at that time. We'd like to pick that up a little this evening and pursue it on into later generations. Way back yonder in the history of the children of Israel, when they would forsake the Lord, when they'd take their own way, when they'd fail to obey his command, and they would go far enough in pursuit of their own interest and preference to his, it would come to the place where he told them from the start, if you do this, then I'll abandon you, and I'll let your enemies come in and take you over. That happened several times back through the centuries. One time this happened, and the people were carried away captive down into Babylon. That was the predominant political power that was ruling in that day. They came in and conquered the Jews and took them captive down to Babylon. And in that group, that congregation that was carried away captive, there was one who was dedicated to his God. He lived for the Lord. And the Lord blessed him and bestowed upon him the gift of discernment, the gift of understanding. You know who I'm talking about already, don't you? Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon, carried away captive, and in his court was the young man named Daniel. And Daniel was able to understand mysteries because the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. Let's look in the second chapter of Daniel and begin reading at the 31st verse. This is what Daniel said to King Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron and clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Notice this. He identified the statue, if you will, this image, it was divided, remember, in four separate parts. And he identified this King Nebuchadnezzar with one part. You are this head of gold. He went on. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Drop down to the 44th verse now. He said, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. Let's go back and identify what he was talking about. When he described the image, when he outlined its separate parts, and he identified the first one, he said, you are this head of gold. Then this fixes us in history, doesn't it? We know where to start. Following him would be another that would rise and conquer, and his kingdom would go down. Thus we have the Medes and the Persians that rose up and conquered Babylon. We can establish that in our regular histories. Following the Medes and the Persians came the Greeks with Alexander the Great, moving into that area of the world, and they conquered everything before them. Then there is the third kingdom, isn't it? The belly and the thighs. In time to come, the Roman Empire gathered its army together and went down and conquered the Greeks. And so they became the rulers, predominant in the earth at that time. This is what Daniel was telling this King Nebuchadnezzar. This is your future, and this is the future that lays before all of this society. You will be ruled successively in these steps. Then in the 44th verse, the prophecy was that in the days of these kings, when this fourth kingdom would be in power, when its strength would be in vogue, when the civilized world will be under its control, while this is going on, the power of the divine will step in, and something will take place. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. We spent some time Wednesday night talking about the shepherd that went through the gate and entered the sheepfold. Do you remember? Yes. He built a kingdom. He established his flock here in the earth. Those over whom he had jurisdiction, everyone who would yield to him, give themselves totally and completely to him, allow him to come in and take up his abode in their lives, they would become the sheep of his fold. They would become the citizens of his kingdom. They would be those in subjection to him. In the days of these kings, when this final empire, the Roman Empire, would be in its strength, then he said, the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. There is no power strong enough to take it down. It'll be here when he comes back to receive it. It's secure, shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. We read you last night, if you'll recall, that the government was to be on his shoulder. He was to be the ruling monarch in that kingdom, and it will never be taken away from him. I'm reading that to you here. It shall not be left to other people. There will be no one strong enough to come in and take away from Christ that which he has won for himself. It's impossible. He said, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's, you talk about eternal security. That's it, isn't it? For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, notice this, it is not the product of human endeavor. It did not come about by human intelligence. It did not come through human thinking or human capability. It was here by virtue of divine power. It was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. It came to pass, just like he said, didn't it? These great kingdoms that at one time ruled all the civilized earth, where are they today? He said they'd become as the chaff of the threshing floor, and the wind would carry them away, even to the great and mighty Roman Empire. All it is a memory in civilized earth today. All right, file these thoughts in your mind, and we want to go to the second chapter of the book of Psalms and pick up a thought here. Keep these thoughts in your mind now, because they're going to be meaningful to us as we go along. In the second chapter, book of Psalms, first verse, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You remember we read a little bit to you last night about what heathenism is? It's those who follow human thinking. It's those who establish their own idea of religion, who set up their own opinion, and they make it their God, and they fall down and worship. The psalmist looked at it. He said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why do the people build for themselves something that's empty, something that has no strength, something that has no power, something that has no ability to benefit the soul? Jesus said, he is the shepherd of the sheep. He that entereth in by the gate, gets past the gatekeeper, into the presence of God, will have access to the tree of life, and all who try to enter in some other way will be thieves and robbers. They will have nothing then but emptiness to present to their followers, will they? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together. The big men of earth pool their resources, if you will, put their mentality together. They do everything they can to formulate patterns of religious conduct that will make men back in God's image again, but they have not the ability. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. I don't want this man to rule over me. I will not have his law to be my law. I refuse to conform to what he's requiring of me. I'll make my own instead. We read to you last night, that's the essence of heathenism. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. There was a stone cut out without hands. It came and established itself in the earth. It destroyed every human institution that was here. It came and presented itself, and it grew to a great mountain that covered the whole earth. Do you remember? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. O child of God, get a hold of this. There is only one only begotten son. He is the only one the August Majesty on high will recognize in jurisdiction when it comes to the governing of men's souls. He is the only one who is qualified to present to the human race of earth a plan of salvation that will lift them out of the gulf of sin and bring them into true holiness. That's the one that our Heavenly Father will recognize. Said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for mine inheritance. Why is that the promise that God gave to his Son? I'll give you the heathen, because that's all that was here. Every man had gone his own way. He laid out his own pattern of life. He did what he wanted to do. These are the ones that Christ would have to work with. These are the ones that he would bring the truth to. These are the ones that if they would turn to him, he'd teach them how to walk in God's way. And they could become enlightened and understand what it means to be saved. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. There is not a hidden corner anywhere in humanity that the gospel cannot reach and dispel the darkness that's there and teach men what they need to do to be saved. That's encouraging, isn't it? He said, Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. There is no flexibility in the gospel. Oh, but you say it's full of love and compassion. It's full of mercy and all of this, which it is. But when it comes down to the basic fundamentals of right and wrong, it does not bend. Amen. It requires holiness of every candidate that comes to it. Everyone who will walk with Christ will quit the sin business. Amen. Else they won't walk together very long. It shall break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, you who have jurisdiction over your own heart and life, be wise and make the proper choice. Make the right selection. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth, you who assess this flesh that you live in. Of dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Then we're made of the earth, aren't we? And you who stand with your conscience, and through the intellect that's given to you, the light of understanding that teaches you the difference between right and wrong, and as you assess and value your own being, this earthly flesh that belongs to you, you become the judge of it. Who is it that's going to tell you when you're doing wrong? You're the one that knows when you're condemned in your own heart. You judge this flesh then, this earth that we have jurisdiction over, and it's given to every man to rule the space that belongs to him. You remember? I occupy a space, and I have jurisdiction over that space. The choice that I elect to make, that's the choice that I'll be responsible for. Then I become the judge, don't I? Be wise now, therefore, ye kings, you that have jurisdiction over this, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Listen to the counsel that's given to you. Do you remember last night I read you in the scripture that to us a son is born, and he shall be called a wonderful counselor. He'll be able to teach us into the ways of righteousness. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. When you recognize what he's demanding of you, be quick to move up to obey it, because that's the essence of your salvation. That's your deliverance. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I'm willing to say amen to that too, aren't you? Blessed are all they. All right, I want us to put these thoughts in our mind now too. Pick up the other that we touched on a little bit ago in Daniel, and I want to go to the chart that's behind me. I realize that the lettering on it is probably too small. You may not be able to read it. I felt like maybe if I would put it down in diagram, it would make a stronger impression on your mind and you could get a hold of it a little better, rather than try to describe it verbally. If you'll follow me, we'd like to consider this chart a little bit. If you remember now, in the interpretation that was given to Daniel, he said, in the days of these kings, we rehearsed in your ears the chronology of history that came down through there. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. The Medes and the Persians were the arm and the shoulders. The Greek Empire through Alexander the Great was the belly and the thighs. And the Roman Empire that conquered was the legs and the feet of iron and clay. Do you remember? All right, this is where the chart starts. 146 years before Christ was born was when the Romans went down and conquered the Greeks. And they became the ruling power in the civilized world. This bottom line down here at the bottom, the black one that goes clear across, this is a line that covers the whole time span from 146 years before Christ to the end of the world. That's what this whole thing is designed to convey to our mind. This is a space of time that we want to consider, and the events that happened within the confines of that time span. Over here, 146 years later, after Rome became supreme in the political world, Christ was born in Bethlehem of Judea. This two-inch strip here then, orange and black, that runs clear across the chart, is the main theme of this whole thing. It's portraying to our understanding the church as it came into the world and what happened to it as it progressed on through the time. In the morning church, when Christ came and delivered his gospel of deliverance, when he came and taught men how to be saved, the earth was filled with the light of the gospel, was it not? Amen. Men understood exactly what was required of them and what it would take to meet God in peace at the end of the way. As they followed that, and as they went along, there were those who came along who decided, we don't have to be this strict. We don't have to conform to all of this. There were those who rose up in human ambition, and they began to propagate their own thinking. You remember we pointed out the other evening that only to Christ is given the right of spirit and life. Humanity is not able to inject those qualities into his assessments and into his counsel and instruction. When he attempted to do that, the movement began to go into darkness. Why? Because it wasn't embracing the full light. It was including in that human thinking, human understanding. And so, by the time 270 years had passed, this line here representing that span of time, if you had come in the earth at that time, if you had studied and found out what Christ had taught in the beginning and went and searched out what was being taught at that time, you would have said, this is not the same doctrine at all. This has completely deviated from what Christ brought to the earth. 270 years it took. The more humanity took over, the farther into darkness the movement went. And so it funneled down. See? From the full light out here that covered the whole earth, now here it is, just a little strip. And for 1260 years, it went under the name of Christianity, but it did not practice the precepts of Christianity. It practiced a human system, human institution. Do you remember now what we talked about the shepherd and the sheepfold? These didn't have the power to get into the presence of the divine either.
And so we have what we term the Dark Ages, when the gospel in its fullness was hid to human understanding. 1260 years, 1530 A.D., there came an enlightening. There came men who began to study, who began to get a hold of the Word of God. One of the things that this movement did back in here was to keep the Bible secluded. They didn't want men to read the Word of God. They knew in their own hearts that if they did, they'd soon recognize what was wrong. They kept it away. They wouldn't allow the people to have the Bible. They wrote one of their own. They put it out for the people to read. It conformed to their human thinking. All right, down in here, men began to search and began to get a hold a little of the Scripture, began to understand and realize this form that we're following is not the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so they began to protest the Catholic Church as it was presenting itself to society in that day, and it sprang into what we recognize as Protestantism. Protest. Those who couldn't accept what was happening over here. Well, we noticed that it didn't go back to where it covered the whole earth again. It just went back part of the way. They got hold of part of the truth, and they would take hold of a little bit of it, and they'd say, this is our creed and this is our doctrine. They would follow that meticulously, but they didn't accept it all. And as a result, one group would get a hold of a little, another group would get a hold of a little something else, another group would get a hold of something else, and the whole thing bunched together. They called it Protestantism, but it shattered within its own ranks. This group here, this group there, and this group there, and this group there, Methodists, Baptists, Lutherans, German Reform, Church of England, on and on and on. None of them could get along together. Notice this now. We call it and term it Protestantism. It went on for 350 years, over until 1880 about. And that's when God began to raise up ministers that taught the truth as it's taught in the Bible. And as that went forth, it touched men's hearts and lives. It drew them out of those pens and cages, those creeds and those separate groups. It brought them all into one body in a unity in Christ. That's the way He designed it in the beginning, wasn't it? And so the light became full again. And we have the prophecy of Scripture. In the evening time it shall be light. You remember? Didn't He say in one place, and the evening shall be as light as the morning? It'll go back to the effulgent glory that was given back here when Christ first delivered it to the world. And you and I could know what it means to be saved. All right, that's the basic part of it. Now let's go back and look at some of this other. I want to go back here to the year 146. A 146 years before Christ was born, the Roman Empire was in strength. What was that Roman Empire like religiously? It was filled with heathenism, wasn't it? It worshipped a multiplicity of gods. It had a god for this and a god for that. Jupiter and Venus and all of these different ones. Everyone's supposed to be doing something. When you read of them, it makes you feel sick in your heart. They held them up as deities. They worshipped them as gods. They were in conflict with each other. They were filled with hatred and malice. They were everything that you would not think of as being Christian. Remember? We read you the scripture that said, they that make them are like to them.
because this is all humanity knew, then these are the characteristics that it instilled into the gods that it worshipped, because they were gods of their own making. Oh, listen, it's a dangerous thing to make something for ourselves to worship. This is what was existing back here. For 146 years up until the birth of Christ, Rome went, this is what it worshipped. And when Christ came and those who yielded themselves to him began to conform to the teachings of Christianity, they immediately came into conflict with this power. Why was a conflict here? Rome was politically supreme. It had jurisdiction over these people. They were citizens in that political kingdom. They would allow their subjects to worship anything they wanted to on the premise that they recognized Rome's gods. When they came to the child of God and they said, you're going to worship our gods as though it's equal to yours. You can worship yours any way you want to, but you're going to acknowledge ours equal to yours. And they said, no, we can't. I couldn't either, could you? There is no one equal to my Christ. He is the only begotten. There is none that stands by his side. He is the only one that went through the gatekeepers, though that word and spirit, that flaming sword that was put here to guard the way of the tree of life, the cherubims that were there observing, they were specifically commissioned to keep the way. He is the one that was able to get past the gatekeepers and get to the throne where the tree of life is. Then to say, well, sure, I'll recognize yours equal to mine. I can't be honest and do that because I know better, don't you? Then you see why the conflict. Rome said, you're subject of ours. You're citizens in our kingdom. You'll do what we tell you or we'll put you to the lion's den. We'll put you to the cross. We'll put you to the sword. The stake. We'll do whatever we want to with you. If you refuse to bow down to our jurisdiction, you're in trouble. Men gave their lives by multiplied thousands because they would not accept someone equal to their Christ. Oh, what a lesson that is for you and I. This followed down through here, through the morning church. When the time came that these principles and doctrines that Christ taught began to be infiltrated with human thinking, when it began to regress from the truth and purity that Christ had taught to the world, when human system began to take over, where word and spirit had been commissioned to govern back here, when this began to happen, then they turned around and embraced the very forms that was built back here. They still called it Christianity. Where Christ had taught us, you're all brethren. You're all to labor together as one. There are no big I's and little U's. We're all equal in God's sight. But this system began to build a pyramid. There was priests, and then there was prelates, and then there was bishops, and there was all of this, and it built a pyramid up until finally on the top stood one man, and they said, this is the Pope of the whole earth. And given to him is the power of jurisdiction over the church in the whole world. Christ is ruling in heaven, but the Pope is ruling here on earth. You see how this conflicts with Christianity? This has to be a false thing then, doesn't it? All right? It took over. It changed then from pagan Rome, heathen Rome, from that old imperial Rome. The Revelator designated it the old red dragon. Do you remember? 416 years here that it was in vogue. But when this other system began to take over, they elevated one man to the top and they called him Pope of all. Then we call that Papal Rome. They declared themselves the exclusive church. That's the church that was on display in the Dark Ages. And so for 1260 years,
clear down here to the time protests began to arise, they dominated the religious world. Anyone who opposed, anyone who refused, they were pushed to the outskirts of society. They were persecuted. They were ridiculed. They were cast down. No one would listen to them. It's sad, isn't it? The scripture designates it the church in the wilderness, the dark ages. All of this, Papal Rome, all right, Papal Rome, in the revelation, the revelator designates this the beast, the first beast. All right, it went over here until Protestantism. Back here, old heathen Rome, this worshiping of idols, this building of their own and offering sacrifice to that, the revelator said he'd be bound. The dragon would be bound. This was designated by the revelator, the red dragon. That's pagan Rome, heathen Rome. It'd be bound 1,000 years, a long period of time. It's like saying forever and a day. Not necessarily 1,000 years specifically, but for a long period of time. But he says that down here at the end, it'll be released for the season. Do you remember? Let's keep that in mind. This is that pagan Rome, following in this red line, through on down here. Papal Rome came in the bold. For 1260 years, it worked its works. It had complete sway in the earth. When Protestantism started up, then a new system started. Men were introduced to a different system. I want us to think about this. Back here, when men began to regress away from what Christ taught men to be, when they began to take things in their own hands, when they began to prescribe what would be required for people to follow in order to be Christians, they had no authority to do that, did they? Scriptural authority. Only Christ, he said, was given that power. I hear this expression every once in a while among us today. This is man rule. And it applies to some of the strangest conditions. We get ready to build a chapel. All right, we'll get together and discuss the plans, and someone says, I want 6 windows over here on the south side of the building. Someone else says, no, 5 will be plenty. I want 6 windows over here because I like lots of sunshine. 5 windows is all we need over here because we didn't come to church to watch the sunshine. We come to listen to the preacher. You see the conflict now? Somebody is going to have a strong personality, and somebody is going to win the argument, and somebody is going to come out with what they wanted. Someone says, well, I want solid windows there because I can't stand that cold wind blowing in on me. Someone else says, I want some windows at the bottom where I can open because I've got to have some air. Somebody got his way. And somebody else went away saying, this place is full of man rule. I want to tell you something. If such thing goes on in our congregation, we're filled with stubbornness. We're filled with hatefulness. We're filled with an unwillingness to conform to one another. We're selfish and we're bigoted. But that's not really what true man rule is. If we have these things existing, we need to pray down grace to get victory over them to where if somebody else is more comfortable, I'm glad to submit mine for their pleasure. That's when we prefer others above ourselves, isn't it? That's true Christianity, isn't it? Then let's talk about what real man rule is. It's when humanity, human intelligence, human understanding moves in to fill a place that only God has a right to fill. That's when man rule begins to take the wrong place. And that's when it starts to become destructive to the whole congregation and to the whole movement. And it'll take the whole people down if it's allowed to thrive. That's what real man rule is. You get a hold of this real good. And when the time comes that there's something in business world that needs to be taken care of in the congregation, and I want this and somebody else wants that, I'm going to have my way. I don't care what you want. And you remember, you're not acting Christ-like. You're the one that needs the help. Even though you're declaring, they're just full of man rule. They want to tell everybody else what to do. I am more afraid of the man that wants to tell me how to live for Christ, and he has no scripture to back up. That's real dangerous. This is what happened. When that happened, the church went into darkness. It stayed in darkness until true light began to shine again. When men began to recognize the virtue of what real Christianity was, they got a hold of a little of it. But it wasn't until 350 years later that it came to the place that it could come in its fullness. Oh, how thankful you and I need to be that we can understand what the light of the gospel is. What it means to be saved. Let me tell you something. Christianity is not in and out. It's not up and down. It's not back and forth. Holiness is holiness all the time. And my mind clean. Why? Because I love my Christ. Amen. More than anything else. And this is what he taught me. This is true Christianity, isn't it? Oh, think about it. All right. Pagan Rome was designated the Red Dragon by the Revelator. He was cast into the bottomless pit, he called it. Somewhere unidentifiable, I guess. How would you identify a pit without any bottom in it? It's just into oblivion. It's gone. It didn't work its works. It wasn't predominant in the earth. It didn't have its effect. But way down here, he said, it'll be loosed again. A little season. Let's remember that. All right? Let's go back over here now and notice Papal Rome here. It was put forth to humanity as being the Christian church. It is a false religion. Why can I stand here and tell you so boldly it was a false religion? Because it does not conform to the teachings of Christ. What other reason do we need? If it doesn't follow the true shepherd, then it's none of his, is it? If it's none of his, then it has no ability to pass the gatekeepers and get us through to the tree of life. 1530, protests were made. And those protesters, as I pointed out a while ago, they splintered into a multitude of conflicting sects. Catholicism was no longer dominant in the earth. We had these other things now. Protestantism, we had a little introduction to it way back there. But you'll notice up here on the top of the chart, 622 years A.D. after Christ, there was a fellow rose up out on the desert of Arabia, and he started him a movement. We call it Mohammedism. I'd like to read you a little bit about Mohammedism. The most recent religion to gain an international following of any great number of people is Mohammedism. It is one of the three great missionary religions, Buddhism and Christianity being the other two. It is also the religion which has had the greatest conflict with Christianity in the past.
It has in the neighborhood of 200 million followers. That's quite an influence, isn't it? In its early history, its spread was even more rapid than that of Christianity, and most important of all, the scene of its conquest was in lands which were nominally, at least, under the control of the Christian church. In other words, what was being put forth to society as the Christian church, yet it was this manhandled form. But because it had departed from Christ, it had declined to the place that it was overridden by barbarians and so on. It couldn't gather the strength, the military strength, to defend itself against this opposing force. Certainly in this religion, if in any, we would expect to find evidence of supernatural influences at work in its spread. The first thing we notice about Mohammedism is the fact that almost from the very first, it was spread by force. More important still is a correlative fact that there was no important military power available to check its career. The Western Roman Empire had been overrun by barbarians in the 6th century after the church had become corrupt and stagnant with too much prosperity and political power. Both of these are destructive, aren't they? Not the least of the causes of the military success of Muhammad and his successors was the fanatical bravery of their troops. Every Muslim is taught to believe that if he died while fighting the infidels, he was translated immediately into paradise, where he would enjoy all manner of sensual rewards. Isn't that horrible? The sword, said Muhammad, is the key to heaven and hell. A drop of blood shed in the cause of Allah, a night spent in arms, is of more avail than 2 months of fasting and prayer. Whoever falls in battle, his sins are forgiven, and at the day of judgment, his limbs shall be supplied by the wings of angels and cherubims. Named off the keepers of the way of life, and put all of this defilement in there for them to pass, to accept. That's not going to happen, is it? What a tragedy. Though the main reason for the spread of Islam was the Caliph's army, coupled with this fact was the fact that Islam appealed to the lower sensual nature of mankind and promised all sorts of sensual delights in heaven. It is not difficult to get converts among idolaters and people whose religion means little to them with such an appeal. Islam demanded no moral regeneration and was a religion divorced from morality. As long as certain external forms of worship were gone through with, the Muslim could commit all kinds of sins except drinking intoxicating liquor with impunity. This man set up his own system. He wrote the Quran. He propagated it on the world. And he engulfed men by the million. 200 million souls that he influenced. Yet he had no power to get past the gatekeepers and into the sheepfold. You remember that. This was 622 years after Christ was born. What is it? 900 years later was when Protestantism started. But these factions back here splintered into these very same things. This is kind of a forerunner of what was to happen in time to come. You remember what the apostle told us back there? For I know that men will rise up of them own selves, speaking perverse things and gathering people after them. It was prophesied, wasn't it? It started back here. When it got down to here, it turned into a wholesale thing. Let me read you about one of them. Not that I have anything particularly against this special one. It just seemed to fit the occasion at the moment. This is simply a pattern of what was going on all through this in here. Mormonism. What does it teach? Adam is our father and our God, and the only God with whom we have to do. God was once as we are now, and is an exalted man. Do you find that in your Bible? I understand that he's the one that created me, and I accept that, because I know it's right. This is teaching something else. It teaches its people this. The kingdom of God is the Mormon priesthood. To disobey the priesthood is the same as disobeying God. The priesthood has divine authority to act for God and are in reality part of God. Those who reject it reject God. What did I read you last night? Christ is the only one to whom is given the power, the right to inject spirit and life into his commands. Then who are these to rise up and say, we're equal and we have the same power? That's ridiculous, isn't it? You see the fallacy of the thing, the error of it? Jesus is a son of Adam, God, and Mary. The Father has begotten him in his own likeness. Who is the Father? He is the first of the human family. Christ was a descendant of David by plural wife Bathsheba. Joseph Smith is a descendant of Christ. Who is Joseph Smith? He's the man who cooked up this fallacy. Filched it off on the people, and surprisingly enough, they accepted it, I suppose, by the millions. I don't know what their enrollment is, but this is what they subscribe to. This is what they're looking to get their soul into heaven. Jesus said, any man that entereth not by the gate into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. Then I have to class this in that category. Christ's atonement has to do only with the sins of Adam. Christ's atonement was not sufficient for personal sins. Isn't that sad? From which man can be redeemed only by obedience to Mormon ceremonies. All are damned who do not avail themselves of these ceremonies. Redemption from personal sins can only be obtained through obedience to the requirements of the Mormon Church and a life of good works. To get rid of our sins, we must work out our own salvation through the teachings and forms of the Mormon Church. It leaves out the blood of Christ entirely. It leaves out the sacrifice that he made for humanity. It takes the whole thing on itself. Then it has to be a human institution, doesn't it? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, and there's none other that has that authority. All will be damned who are not Latter-day Saints. All persons who shall be so wicked as to receive a holy ordinance from the ministers of so-called Christian churches will be sent down to hell with them unless they repent of the impious act. I have read you the doctrine, the teaching of one of these, but you could go down the list and every one of them will have the same thing. You go into their institution, you ask them, how do you feel about the scripture? They'll tell you, we have our creed. We have our doctrine. We have our catechism. This is what you will have to subscribe to be one of us. They have added to the scripture
that they wanted in there, and they demanded of humanity as though it were given from the divine. But the Lord said, if they haven't entered in through the gates. Here's a startling thing. Understand that something like 98% of nominal Christianity today teaches there is no deliverance from sin. How can we reconcile that with the plain teachings of the Word of God? It can't be, can it? You think about it. If we're creating something else, if we're conforming to it and we're teaching others to conform to it, that's what heathenism was when we read about it 500-600 years ago, isn't it? We're living in the last of the last days. And he said the dragon would be loosed for a little season. Oh, you think about this. I want to read you a scripture now. 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. I want us to notice what the prophet said about this a long time ago. It stirs my soul. 16th verse, 23rd chapter of Jeremiah. I need to hurry. I got some things I want to cover here yet. Quite a bit. 16th verse, 23rd chapter, book of Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. That's got to be human thinking, hasn't it? That's got to be heathen worship. If this is true, then there is nothing to true religion. For who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. That's what we're doing tonight. Let's look at it just like it is. Amen. Let's don't try to duck around and make room. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. This is one characteristic that you can find in every one of God's true prophets. His main concern will be the sin that has ruled and governed men's lives. If we don't get rid of that, we're not going to meet God in peace at the end of the way. This is what the Lord said. If they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. The big men of earth today tell you there's no deliverance from sin. Direct contradiction to the Word of God. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Do you recognize in me a being that's here and observing you and your life all the time? He is, isn't he? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. When men build forms for other men to follow, that's a thing of their own doing, isn't it? And thus they build an idol, and they invite humanity to fall down and worship it. Mohammed built his idol, and 200 million souls fell down to worship it. Yet he had no power to get past the gatekeepers. He did not talk to them about being free from sin. He offered them no divine righteousness. He presented them no holiness. He said you can do anything you want to, nearly, as long as you propagate Islamism. Follow the Quran. Go right on down the list. As long as you follow our creed, we're going to get you to heaven. It doesn't make any difference whether the thing is made up by one individual or by a committee. We can get a group of minds together and form a system of religion that's different to Christ just as easy as one man can do it. But it has no more ability to save the soul. And that's the important part, isn't it? Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. Oh, I don't know what this does to you, but it just tears at my heart. This is what God said about this whole mess over here. Catholicism, a human form system, took the place of word and spirit and declared itself supreme in the earth. That happened way back there. It follows it on through, and I presume declares the same thing yet today. Here is a thought that I want us to get a hold of. Human control is the quality the dragon, heathen Rome, transmitted to papal Rome, to the beast. Human thinking was supreme over there. And that same faculty transferred on down to this system. When the time came that this Protestantism rose up, and these people began to split into groups and to establish their own creeds and doctrines, that same thing transferred down to them. Thus it's taught us in the Revelation. Human control is the outstanding feature prevalent in all of these various movements. Humanity did not enter by the gate into the sheepfold, nor can it obtain nor possess a sanction and approval of the gatekeepers. Humanity possesses no divine authority to prescribe word and spirit for God's people to abide by. The word and spirit were designated the true rulers of the Church of God. Is this not true? I'm teaching you the Bible. This is what it taught. All right, I want you to look at this whole picture now. The morning church came in its purity. When it got to here, these people regressed away from that purity. And they established their own system. They sent it forth for the world to follow. And it took the world into the dark ages. It came on down here, and these people fragmented into sect after sect after sect, and they everyone did the same thing. Thus, here come the thing from here, it transposed to here, it became the beast. He gave his power and authority to this beast. The beast gave his over to this, the image to the beast. Why is it the image to the beast? Because it does the same thing the beast did. That it becomes its likeness, doesn't it? I want you to notice this. The whole thing started from a degenerate form of Christianity. It has no representation that got through the keepers of the gate. It has no ability to project men back into God's holiness, back into His presence again. Nowhere through here. This whole thing started. This degenerated from the true church, from the true teaching. It brought it down here and conveyed it over to this. They did not come back to the purity of the truth. They did not possess it.
It became the image to the beast, and that likeness transferred onto them this whole religious system that's around you and I all the time.
Cannot be the church of God. They don't follow the Christ. They don't abide by the plain teaching of the Scripture. They took it in their own hands and they make their own form. Alright, here is something to remember. Back here, when it first started, when this thing was new, there were those who were honest and sincere, who wanted to serve the Lord, who yielded themselves to all they understood. And these factions were forming, and they would take positions in there because they knew no better, but the Lord honored them because they taught all the truth they understood. And he blessed that effort. Thus the prophet said in one place that at one time Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. He could use that. And I'm convinced that a multitude of souls were saved under that influence. But as time went on, the time came when human control became so strong that you could not get saved and get down to business with God and be recognized among them as a spiritual person and allowed the freedom of the stand and such as that. If you didn't come through their channels, you couldn't get here. And as that happened, it went further and further into darkness because it took on more and more of the image. Human control. That's the characteristic that has followed from heathenism clear down through this whole system. Oh, child of God, it grieves me in my heart when I hear saints saying, well, I guess there's good in all churches. I'll give you some scripture. He said about this business over here, somebody get me Revelations 18 and 20. Maybe we can pick it up here in a hurry. Oh, I don't know this. I hope you can understand what I'm talking about. In the 20th verse, 18th chapter of Revelation, rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Babylon? Why is it Babylon? Because it's confusion. Christ taught a plain gospel. Christ taught an understandable gospel. Now we're saturated in our society with people teaching us all kinds of gospels. You follow me. Come this way. Go this way. I got a vision. I had a dream. I've got a system. I've got something worked out. Come and follow me. It's rampant. Look up here. When there was a time when there were what we call established sects, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, these old... But today it's degenerated on down into this modern charismatic movement. And it follows nothing when it comes to moral standards. All you have to do is have a demonstration. All you have to do is put on an exhibition and you've got the Spirit. You can go to work on Monday and cheat and lie and steal and defraud your brother. But when you get back to church next Sunday, you put on the big demonstration and you've got it. Oh, what a fallacy. What an emptiness. What a vanity. Christ came to take sin out of men's lives. He came to straighten men up to be what God designed holy men to be. He didn't come to make showmen out of us. Get a hold of this. A mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, those who are rejoicing in salvation, and the pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Is it down there?
You hear people crying all the time. I can't understand the things that are going on in my church. Why? Because their souls not being fed. They're finding nothing that satisfies the inner man. All they have is some fellow system and no craftsman. The gifts of the Spirit, you won't find them there. Of whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee, and the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. What is the sound of the millstone? That's the sound that goes forth with the preparation of food. That will sustain the soul. There's nothing down there to feed the inner man. The soul that's hungry for righteousness, the soul that's hungry for truth, the soul that wants to live right. What does he get told? Well, we all sin more or less every day. There's really no deliverance from, I really don't think there's ever any actual moral depravity in man. I think that all has to do with us, the way we understand it. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. If you're going to insist on this doctrine of holiness, you can't worship with us no longer. I went to a congregation one time that called itself the Church of God. And the pastor told me with his own mouth, he said, we have these four or five old brethren up here that heard this preaching that went on back yonder. We have come far beyond that since then, but they have so interrupted our Sunday school class until I finally just took them apart myself. And I teach them, and all these questions that they ask about these old doctrines, I handle them, and they don't disturb the Sunday school class anymore. What were they asking about? Why is worldliness allowed in our midst? Why do we not practice holiness anymore? Why do we not follow the New Testament's teachings anymore? What did he say? And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Isn't this a tragedy? In order to be qualified as far as these people are concerned to fill the place that I am filling here tonight, you have to go through our preparatory school. And we'll teach you what you can preach. I'd like to read you a brief synopsis of what modern theology is teaching. And when you think of the people that go to school to learn how to instruct men into righteousness, then you think of this and what they're going to learn when they get to that seminary. Modern theology. God is the first cause. God has no existence apart from the universe and never had. That means he couldn't have created it, could he? The latter is eternal. There never has been a creation. It is only as we read God in the universe that we know anything about him. The whole cosmic process is one of uprising of the being of God from itself to itself. With what God have we to do except the God who is eternally man? Essentially, God is man. If he is man, then he has no ability to help me. If man could help himself, then I didn't need a Christ to be saved. Essentially, God is man, the fount of humanity. From matter and force comes intelligence, and from these come morality and religion, I didn't learn what was right and wrong from my own intelligence. I learned what was right and wrong when the Word of God distinguished the difference. And with my conscience taught me that if I didn't adhere to what He taught me was right, I'd be lost. Christ is the flower of humanity, the world's greatest ethical teacher. He was a man so good, his deluded followers took him for a god. Shocking, isn't it? This is what our students are going to learn to preach to the people. Modern theology. He was a man so good his deluded followers took him for a god. Jesus was divine, and in the same sense, all are divine. Take your place now beside the only begotten and feel yourself equal to him. It destroys the whole thing, doesn't it? Heathenism, here it is, turned loose. And it's ravaging the earth today. Jesus was divine, and in the same sense, all are divine. The spark of divinity only needs to be fanned into flame. If I can fan you enough, then you can become just as holy as Jesus is in your own strength, in your own intelligence, in your own understanding. You'll be like He was. What a fallacy. In Christ, humanity was divinity, and divinity was humanity. The recorded miracles of Christ are merely legendary exaggerations of events that are entirely explicable from natural causes. There was nothing divine about what He did. We can explain every one of them. Our intelligence is equal to His now. Those who recorded the virgin birth were doubtless influenced by pagan fables. Thinking thus to secure for him the honor of celestial paternity. A virgin birth and literal resurrection are no essential part of Christian faith. This is what our theologians are teaching our prospective pastors, Sunday school teachers, going out into the world, and this is what they'll propagate. No wonder, he said, the sound of the millstone will be heard no more at all in her. It's dead. Christ was a master product of evolution. Man is under a process of evolution which has neither beginning nor end. He is a passing form of universal energy without free will. If that's so, then I have no privilege nor ability to choose who I prefer to follow. I am just carried along with the current of evolution, and it'll take me wherever it goes. Who knows where it goes? But Jesus said we could know where we go. If man ever had a fall, it was a fall upward rather than downward. Have you seen that truth? Human experience don't teach us that. Sin is degrading and defiling, and it lowers men. It always lowers men. Man's present moral condition is due to his failure to rise out of animalism. The process of evolution, if you will. We're getting better all the time. No man is going to improve without the grace of God. A thing is only seen to be evil when the capacity for good is present and unsatisfied. Evil is not principle at war with good. There's no conflict. If there's wrong, well, it's the way you look at it that makes it wrong. It's not really wrong, isn't it? Sin is always sin. Jesus was careful to identify it item by item by item by item. This is wrong, and you are not to do it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Every man must atone for his own soul. This is modern theology. This is what's taught in our seminaries, in our great colleges. The slaughterhouse religion belongs to the Dark Ages. The Christ, why should God require the sacrifice of his son before he could feel himself free to forgive his erring children? Can you think of any reason? I'll tell you one. One of them is the fact of justice. Wrong was done, and justice demands that wrong be accounted for. And that's why a price had to be paid. And only his son was capable of paying it. Nothing of the kind is needed. This is modern theology. Consecrated Christians are too busy about deeds of love and justice to others to give thought to their own selfish salvation. Yet our Bible teaches us, our Christ teaches me, they who preach the gospel are to live of the gospel. I have no right to try to teach you a thing that I haven't experienced myself. The incarnation of God is not limited to one life only. In other words, you can be raised from the dead again and again and again. Do you remember when I read you about Buddhism in it, or Hinduism? That's one of the things they teach, that in this life I am here, but in the next one, if I live properly here, I'll be raised in the next life a little higher than I was here, and I'll be in a higher caste. That's Hinduism, isn't it? The incarnation of God is not limited to one life only. All are sons of God and will eventually be saved. Does the scripture teach us this? No. It's the modern seminaries that teach us this. God is too loving and merciful to send any of his own creatures to eternal punishment. Yet he said he would, didn't he? There is no far-off judgment day and no judge external to ourselves. That's modern theology. Isn't that tragic? Do you see now why, as a people, as a society, as the population of the world, we're saturated with cults? When we accept this kind of thinking, there is no defined plan. There is no moral standard. There is no God. There is no nothing. You just be what you want to be. And you're just as good as anybody else. And you're not going to go to hell. God's too merciful to do that. You see where all this comes from? Oh, listen. When you start thinking about the good that's out in these institutions and movements, then you think of this. Because this is heathenism. This is human thinking brought into the society that we're in today. This is why we're facing all of this kind of stuff. When they come and embrace this kind of thing, you hear them go away. Say, well, yeah, I've got a drug habit. I'm hooked on tobacco. I can't quit my drinking. I've got three or four women that I live with all the time. But I'm Christian on Sunday. Watch me leave and shout. Glory to God, filled with the Spirit. But I got no holy life. Is this Christianity? This is not the Christ I know. The first thing I'm going to look at in your life when you tell me you're saved is how you live, how you treat your wife, what kind of thoughts go through your mind. When you see the things that we have to look at on display in society today, bodies uncovered and exposed, do you get a thrill out of that? And do I see you laugh and snicker at that? If I do, then I know your mind's not pure. And you're not living like Christ intended you to live. Don't come to church then and leap and shout and tell me you've got the Spirit and you're a child of God. That's not the Christ I know. Amen. Well, I run way over time. I ask your forgiveness. I want you to understand these things because we're living in the midst of this right now. Don't go down to these organizations and look for the truth because it's not there. Don't turn on your radio and listen to what they have to say because they're not going to tell you how to live for Christ. Don't you believe that all of this corruption that's going on in the TV is winning Christ, men winning souls to Christ? They never got through the keepers of the gate. They do not possess holiness themselves. And we're in a time when some of that corruption's coming to the surface. Oh, listen. Let's get down to business for God. And let's identify wrong what it really is. What it really is. And what it means to live saved. I want to live for and do His will. I give praise to me.